Good morning, Bethel Church. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am excited to get open God's Word with you this morning. But as we prepare to do that, could use some prayer, and so let's do that together as we get in. God, I am thankful for the opportunity to open your Word today. I am thankful that technology makes it possible for your Word to be preached loud and clear in living rooms all across this world. I absolutely miss gathering together as your church in one place, but we still are your church wherever we are found this morning. We are so much more than a building. God, I do pray that you would use this season to strengthen us, that you would use this season for your glory. I pray that you would teach us this morning what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I often feel like most of my sermons should come with some sort of disclaimer. Something along the lines of, warning, this pastor sees life from a unique point of view. Your mileage may vary. We've gotten used to these sorts of disclaimers just about everywhere that we look. Maybe you've ordered a cup of coffee recently, and you were saved from sure disaster when you were thankfully made aware of the fact that might have come as a shock that the contents inside that cup were quite hot. Thank you. Our family recently got Disney Plus as a streaming service. I wanted to watch The Mandalorian, but it has also helped us to engage in some older Disney content that's on the service there, things that my daughters hadn't watched yet. And if you've watched much content on there, there's an interesting disclaimer that they show right before the start of some of the movies that they show on there, and it says this. It says, the content you're about to stream may contain outdated cultural depictions. Now, there's movies on that service that are 50, 60, 70, 80, more years even than that old. And so there are things that are contained in those movies that don't hold up as well under our modern culture and modern understanding of what's acceptable. So they want you, before you watch that content, to have a disclaimer, to know that content is in there. As a church, we have switched to doing sermons online and doing them in video. And instead of gathering together each week and doing them in the sanctuary, this is a process that we have adapted as a way to deliver God's word to our church family each and every Sunday. And this week, we're actually shifting our recording ahead 1 week earlier to give our editors a little more time just to make sure that things are ready for Sunday to help make their job more manageable. So here's my disclaimer. Whatever Eric preached last week, at this moment, I haven't seen it yet. I know what passage that he intended to cover, but I don't know how he went about preaching it. So there may be some things that I'm going to say this week that repeat something that he's already said. Maybe there's some things that I'll say this week that might disagree with something that he said last week. And if that's the case, I'm clearly more right. Each week as pastors, we open God's word to see what it says to us and what we feel God would have us share with all of you each week. Typically, we would hear the sermon earlier in the series, and that would help shape and guide our delivery for the next week. But disclaimer, this week I'm flying blind. If we share similar points, well, maybe God really wants that truth to be communicated to us. If there's one thing that we learned from Paul in Galatians, it was that sometimes God's word is intentionally repetitive to drive a point home. One of the things that I love about Bethel is that you have three pastors with their own take on the best way to teach God's word, and I think that's a real good thing. Eric's going to use the longest words and tell the most hunting stories. Adam's the most likely to sing a song from the 80s and follow that up with a good old-fashioned pun. I'll use the most sports analogies, and I love to find the humor in life, because if we don't, then I think we'll all go crazy. I once heard a pastor say that the greatest sin ever committed was to make the Bible boring. And theologically, I disagree, but practically, I think he makes a good point. So with that, I think we should dive into our psalm this morning. I've decided to share with you out of Psalm 71 this week, and we'll put it up here on the screen in a second. If you've been following along with Eric's 5 Psalms a Day Through the Month of May challenge, you would likely have come across this psalm towards the end of this week. Perhaps you've been finding it hard keeping up with the 5 Psalms a day, but I would encourage you to keep after it and to try your best. Now, this week's psalm, Psalm 71, it's not a short psalm, but there are certainly much longer psalms, and Psalm 119, we're looking right at you. But this psalm, it's 24 verses long. It's longer than the average psalm statistically, but I think that it's important that we hear the whole thing and think through the whole thing together. And so with that, I would like to read all 24 verses to you before we go in and break it down and hit the high points. Psalm 71 says this, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him.' Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you again will bring me up. You increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who want to harm me have been put to shame and confusion." Well, let's look at a few different things here to get a better understanding of what's going on in this psalm. What do we know about the author? And really, we aren't told anything. We aren't told who it is. It's not attributed to David. We aren't told really even what's going on in the nation of Israel as a whole, or particularly at this moment in the life of the author. We get the sense that he's looking back on his childhood and looking back on his youth, and he begins to look forward to when he's old and gray. Maybe he is already old and gray, and he's looking forward to a time when he'll be older and grayer. We don't know how far into the future he has to look to see this version of himself. Now, I will say in the defense of some, gray hair is not always an indicator of being advanced in years. Gray shows up on different people at different ages, but it is certainly associated with growing old, and it does make the most sense in this context. This author has lived some life. He's far enough along the road to be in a position to look back, but not so far from the end of the road that he doesn't have any clue what that might look like. I get the sense this guy's not on his deathbed, but he's not a spring chicken either. As I've sort of read this psalm over and over again, my mind's eye sort of draws two different potential scenarios for the setting of this psalm. There's part of me that that pictures a grandpa sitting on his rocker on the front porch, and his mind begins to wander backwards and forwards or to what's just around the corner in life, and he sees God at work through all those situations. Man, it hasn't always been easy, he's thinking, but God's sure been good to me. And that's not just a truth for him to hide in his own heart. He recognizes the need to share that with some younger people in his life. You know, my grandson, Billy, you know, when the weather's better, I need to grab a fishing pole and grab him, and I need to share with him some of these things that God has done for me. You know, I won't always be here, and I don't want to miss the opportunity to pass that along, my experiences and my life, to those other people around me that need to know those same truths. Now, other times I picture sort of a different scenario of maybe an older dad, and he's probably done changing diapers at this point, but he's still got kids running around the house, and he's got something on his mind and some sort of a struggle. And whether it's work or family or life, he's gone out for a walk to just clear his mind. And as he's out there, he's praying and thinking and talking to himself and talking to God and just trying to get himself to the right perspective on whatever it is that's bothering him. He finds his mind begin to drift back, looking at how it is that he got here. And also his mind begins to drift forward, wondering what's further down the road. And yet he's still focused on some sort of obstacle that stands right in front of him. He thinks of his kids and what he wants to pass along to them and what he would hope that they would learn from his life. He's sort of using this moment to steady himself before he gets back to the grind of daily life. Now, those are two sort of scenarios that came to mind. To me, those aren't the only two plausible options as we picture this psalm. They obviously need to be held pretty loosely with an open hand. You could put together the words in this psalm and we could see a lot of different scenarios may come to mind for you. Now, I'll share this honestly with you. There are times that I struggle with the book of Psalms, and this can be one of the particular things that I find struggling about it. That sometimes when you're reading Psalms, I get frustrated when I don't have a context. I don't have an offer. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the backdrop. I don't know when or why this particular psalm was written. And this psalm is written so generally, you could picture just about anything going on without any real sense of accuracy. The problems in this psalm are so vague that we'll never really know what was going on in the life of the author. But the reverse side of that is that some psalms are written so intentionally vague and lacking those specific details that they do allow us and at times encourage us to see our situations in the lives of those stories. Now, we've talked as a church over the years about some dangerous ways to misuse the Bible, and one of those is to think that it was written directly to you. It was written for you, but it was not written to you. Another one is to insert ourselves into a biblical narrative and to grab hold and claim promises that weren't offered directly to you and trying to make parallels that don't directly line up. But Psalms, and particularly this one, is vague, and the context invites us to see ourselves in it. Now, we have to do that carefully, but it's driven less by the circumstance and more by the emotion of the author as he is wrestling with God. And so while wherever you're at today or wherever you'll be at in the future, our circumstances may be different than that of the author that we're looking at today, our emotions and the things that he's wrestling with may line up pretty square. And we're invited to have this same kind of conversation with God, even though our circumstances are different. We don't have to be the same gray-haired old man as perhaps the author of this story is to get something out of it. So what does he actually tell us? What is he hoping that we hear? Well, let's take a look. We see at the beginning of this psalm that the author looks inward at himself. "And you, Lord, I have taken refuge, verse 1. Now, he's not a rookie. This isn't his first rodeo. He's not wet behind the ears. He's been around the block a few times. He has taken refuge in the past. At some point, looking back, you get the sense that in his childhood that this author placed his trust in the Lord. It's something he did then and has continued to do throughout his life again and again. Rescue me, deliver me, turn your eyes to me, save me. There's clearly something in the current situation that is distressing and troubling the author. He's sending out an SOS to God as his rescuer. And this isn't the first bumpy patch that he's experienced in life. He knows to turn to God because God has been his rock, his fortress in the past. He needs God to show up to be his rock of refuge again. There are wicked people in this world, and some of them have targeted him, and he turns to God in prayer. And I will say this, those that have walked with God for a substantial length of time have learned to turn to God as their first response and not their last response. The wise look back on God's faithfulness in the past, and it encourages them to turn to God quickly in the present. Now, too often and for far too many of us, we expend all our energy trying to rescue ourselves. We throw up our hands in frustration to God only as a last resort. What are you up against right now? What's something you're struggling with that you haven't taken to the Lord in prayer? What are you trying to solve on your own? Prayer was never intended to be plan B. The author continues in verse 5, we see that he starts to look back in life. Here we see his mind drift back to those older memories of what God has done for him in the past. If this were a movie, you'd get the squiggly lines right now, and you'd see a shot of a much younger version, a much less gray version of the writer facing some adversity or trial, and you would see how God has helped him overcome it. You have been my hope, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. He even references his departure from the womb to say that God has been there for him his entire life. And as I hear that part, my mind goes to Psalm 139, where the author of that psalm, David, says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." David acknowledges that God's crafting and care, provision and protection predate even his ability to respond in faith. There wasn't a day when God began to love him. God has always loved him. As the life of goes on for this author of Psalm 71, that awareness is very comforting to him. In his mind and in his heart, he begins to build this resume of God's goodness to him. "For you have been my hope. I have relied on you. You are my strong refuge." And he doesn't list specific moments or specific memories, but you know for the author, as he says these things, those come to mind. God has shown himself to be reliable, has shown himself to be trustworthy. You could say that God has a good credit record with the author. The author looks back and sees God's steady and consistent care for him throughout his life. And so he begins to ponder the future and how those truths will be comforting then. And in verse 9, the author looks forward. He pictures a time when he will be physically weak. It comes for everyone. There's no avoiding it. I remember when I was younger playing City League basketball here in town, and there is a special division that we called Old Man Ball. But you had to be 35 years or older to play in that league. And I remember in my early 20s that 35 sounded really old. That truly is old man ball, and Will I still be playing basketball at 35? Can you even still run at 35? I probably asked. Who knows these things? Well, as someone that has crossed that line, that's on the other side of 34, I can say that I have continued to play basketball, and I look forward to gyms being opened up again and the opportunity presenting itself. And I can still run. I just make a lot more sounds now when I walk up the stairs afterwards after playing during lunch. I'm under no illusion that this gets any easier as the years continue to tick along. But someday, this immense physical strength that I currently boast and possess will be gone. I know it's hard to imagine. But human strength does not last forever. We've seen sports heroes that have held on for too long. Apparently everyone except for Tom Brady, this is true. Do you remember a 38-year-old Michael Jordan joining the Washington Wizards? You're probably better off if you don't. Or maybe you're a football fan and your mind can picture a 37-year-old Joe Montana finishing his career with the Kansas City Chiefs. Nobody stays young and strong forever. And it's true for this author, and he's asking God to continue to walk with him when his strength fades, not if. He understands that his weakness provides an opportunity for those that would take advantage of him. He speaks of them and they're conspiring. They know he's past his prime. He genuinely is vulnerable. God, even when I can't defend myself, I ask for your help. I ask you to stay close to me, he says. And it comes off as less of a request and more of a pep talk to himself. Not said in a questioning tone, God, will you? More of, God, based on your track record right now, I know you will be there for me. And when I need you in the future, will you help me remember that? Then the psalm, as it begins to drift to a conclusion in verse 14, we see that the author looks upward. In this section, he cycles again. We'll see he's going to talk about his youth, but he's also going to talk about growing old and gray. But he has his eyes fixed firmly on God as he ponders what is next. Verse 14, as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Whatever is next for him, he will have hope. Whatever is next, he will tell others about God and his goodness. Now, this is the particular section of this psalm that drew me to it this week in my reading. This laundry list of goodness that he's been building over the years isn't just for himself. Now, there are times and there are special memories for us that are for us and us alone. And I think we see that with Mary after the shepherds come to visit and praise the birth of Jesus. We're told that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Those moments were fuel for her heart. And she would have some hard times ahead, and those moments were something that she could hang on to. But I think it's important that we don't treat all of our story of God like that. And the author spells that out, particularly in verse 18. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. God, stick with me. Keep my head above water. Keep my eyes fixed on you because I have work to do. God, I know all these glorious things about you. I can go on and on praising you forever, but it's not just about me. There's a whole next generation that needs to hear about you, and I need to tell that story. I have a responsibility to tell that story. For the author, as he looks to the future and sees the end of his story someday, he needs to pass on the trust that he's learned to those around him who will carry it on forward. Part of finishing well is helping others who are younger get off to a good start. Now, Paul gives a similar instruction to his understudy Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says this, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." What we learn and what we know about God isn't just solely for us. It is also to be shared with others. I think there are some good general truths that come out of this psalm. God is good. God is faithful. God is our rock. God is our fortress. But when I read it, what jumps out to me is this challenge to pass those truths about God on to the next generation. I don't see it as a if I get around to it thing. I see it as a calling on all Christians, as verse 18 challenges us. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Who is the next generation, and are you declaring to them about God's power and God's faithfulness? Now, this isn't just a challenge for us to have more Sunday school teachers. This isn't a pitch for me recruiting more youth volunteers, though those are good ways to do those things. I don't think that's the only thing we're called to do. Who in your life are you sharing God's goodness with? If there's one thing that we've learned during this season of pandemic, it's who's in our circle of influence. We're being forced to maybe take back some responsibilities that we've given to others, and maybe some of you now are math teachers and grammar tutors. Maybe your prayer life has increased significantly lately. But the shutdown has caused disruptions to Sunday school and youth ministry. And parents out there, I challenge you to live out verse 18 and declare those truths to the next generation, particularly within your own home. Have you told your kids your story? Have you shared with them the moments that you saw God's goodness and faithfulness on display? One cool thing that I'm liking about all the challenges and changes right now is that many families right now are all in the same room at the same time watching the same message. And it's been fun to hear about different families that are pausing the sermons and stopping and talking about questions as they come up. Things that we can't do when we preach a sermon to a room full of 200 plus people. What are the unique opportunities that this season right now presents to us to share about God's faithfulness even within our own homes? Now, not trying to call out parents, not saying that you aren't doing this, but maybe a helpful reminder of the opportunity that we have of sharing God's faithfulness to those right next to us. And I also don't think that this only speaks to parents and to children. There are so many other relationships that we find ourselves in where we have the opportunity to share what God has done for us. Are you looking for those opportunities? Are you seeking them out? Are you sharing the things that you have to share? I think, unfortunately, for Christians, it's fallen out of favor for us to share our testimonies with each other. We either share our testimony like we're embarrassed about it, or we just don't bother to share it at all. We tend to think very narrowly about what our testimony is, that it's just this story of the first time that we placed our trust in God. Maybe that wasn't that exciting of a story for you. I heard one person say, and I've appreciated it, they said, don't share your testimony, just share your story and how God has worked with you and interacted with you throughout your life. That's your story. Some of us maybe don't feel like we're equipped enough to share about God, to teach others about God. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to explain the differences between Arminianism and Calvinism to be able to tell somebody why you trust in God. Who has God placed in your life that you can share about his goodness with? When was the last time that you shared part of your story with somebody to encourage or to challenge them? Maybe this application's not applicable to you at all. Maybe you're listening thinking, well, what about me? I'm 15. I don't really have a long track record with God. Or what about me? Maybe I'm brand new in my faith, or maybe I haven't placed my trust in God yet. What do I do with this particular psalm? And I would challenge you with this. Have you ever asked another Christian to share their story with you? Who is an older Christian that you would seek out at a time when you're looking for advice or for counsel? Are you trying to figure out all the things of life by yourself, or are you standing on the shoulders of those who came before you? Who's someone that you respect? Who's somebody that you wouldn't mind turning out like someday? Have you learned their story and the events and situations and circumstances that shaped their life into who they are today? Back to our Psalms as we wrap up. The author is bringing it to a conclusion. He's said what he intends to say, and you can see he knows it's still going to be hard. Whatever lies ahead, it's going to be challenging, but he has steadied himself at this point, and he's ready to face it. You can only think about it so long before it's time to get back to work and do something about it. For the author, he looks forward to a day when the work is done, and he pictures a time when all he will have left to do is to praise God. Now, maybe you're the kind of person that can't rest until all the work is done. You'll reward yourself, but only after you check all the boxes. I seem to be at the stage of life where the to-do list feels eternal. For every item I check off, two more show up. But that won't be true forever. Maybe that's not true for you right now. I think we're given a sweet picture at the end of this psalm of a life finished well. There will come a point when all that's left to do is to praise God. He closes out the last two verses with this. Verse 23, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. Those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion." If you haven't made it all the way to the end of your Bible, spoiler alert, God wins. The righteous will be rewarded. Evil will be judged and dealt with. God is good. And he is revealing himself to people, but he's asked us to help spread the word. Tell someone about him, about his goodness, about his faithfulness, about how he has been your rock and your refuge and your fortress. Share your story. Amen. God, I am thankful that you are so good to us. And as I look back in my own life and then the lives of so many others, Lord, we hear these different stories of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of your trustworthiness, of your steadiness and reliability. God, you have been these things for us. But Lord, they're not just for us. That with those moments and those experiences, part of our responsibility is to share those things and to pass it along and to give it to people that need to hear it and to share it in ways that are meaningful and significant. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see the opportunities that you place in our life to share with people about your goodness, to share your love with those around us, to be your witnesses in Judea, to the ends of the earth, Lord, that we would share about you. God, we ask for your help. Give us boldness to speak when the opportunity presents itself. Give us minds that are quick to remember your goodness and tongues that are quick to share it. We ask for your help with this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Bethel, we love you. We're praying for you. We miss you. God bless.